This is the word of the kingdom. Pastor Banky teaches from the platform of Kingdom Word Ministries, a non-denominational teaching ministry based in Enugu, Nigeria. More tapes and other materials such as books and the free teaching tracts, The Supreme Word, are available from this ministry. For more information, please write us at Box 2273, Enugu, Nigeria, or visit pastorbanky.com or kingdomword-ng.org. Please feel free to make copies of this tape to share with friends. Be blessed with this teaching.
In the last few sessions, I've been explaining that I wanted to talk about due season. You understand? But then I ended up not saying anything about due season. But today, I want to title to this message, The Due Season, and I will try my best to stay on it. Now, if you remember, if you were here last time, all right, so if you're not around, I will encourage you to take a tape because I actually summarized most of the things that we have discussed up till this time. And I even thought that maybe the Lord just wanted me to end this last Saturday, but I think we'll finish that today. Okay? And then, so for that reason, I will not go over everything. But just know that the last few Saturdays, I've been speaking on what I call the king's heart and the due season. And what I explained is that there is a state of heart you will be in that will attract certain things to you in life. That the issues of life are not products of your desires primarily, but they are products of what God has been able to form into your heart. Or let me say it like this, the product of what state your heart is in. And that when God wants to do something in your life, what he does is to rearrange your heart to the place where what he wants to do will become automatic. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, God is not going to just give you something that you cannot handle. But then what he will do is that he will give you something that he has prepared you for. Do you follow what I'm saying? So the Lord prepares your heart, because the Bible says that the issues of life come out of the heart. So it says in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23, it said, guard your heart with all diligence. The things that you will experience in life will be things that come out of your heart. Do you follow what I'm saying? So you have to bear that in mind. You have to guard your heart with all diligence. So what God does is that he prepares your heart for a situation where you can receive what he's preparing, what he's planning to bring your way. There was something a man of God shared once when I was listening to his message. And he said that when God tells you something, that is something that he wants to do. Now, that it's not as if that thing is just going to happen. What he's telling you is that, and I think I've taught us along that line also, that what God is telling you is that you should live your life in such a manner as to allow these things to happen. Do you follow me? And in fact, the example I gave when I was teaching along this line, those lines is that if God spoke to you that I will make you into something in Abakaliki, as an example, all right? And you know God's plan for your life. He has shown you the vision. Abakaliki may not be a place you would like to live in. But then one day, you have to take a job or take an assignment, and then they give you two options. Do you follow me? And then they say that, one, you are going to be earning maybe 500,000 naira a month, but you have to be in Abuja or in Port Harcourt. But the one that you'll be doing in Abakaliki, we cannot guarantee you more than 100,000 naira a month. Now, but you have trained yourself, according to the word of God, to know that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. But that does not mean that abundance of things is a bad thing. Do you follow my point? You understand? So that God knows that being an average good person, you should take an abundance of things. It's not an evil thing. But because you know that that is not the key about life, you now remember the vision of God that you have. It helps you make a decision to live your life in such a manner that you end up in a Abakaliki. Do you understand my point? Though it appears that he will get far less financially. So with God, he has given you that vision, and he expects that you will use that vision to make decisions for your life. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, in the same manner, that's the way it is when God wants to do something in your life, and then what he does in your heart. What he does is that he gives you a vision of what he's going to do. And then he begins to work on your heart so that if time will come where your heart will be able to receive that thing. Do you follow the point I am making? Now, God works actively, teaching you. We said last time, if you remember, that what God does is to give you instructions. I'm not going to go over everything. Please get the tapes if you are not around. It will give you instructions so as to rearrange your heart. And we said that there are certain things that God cannot teach you, no matter how much he wants, by words alone. because you are but flesh. And listen, you are not as righteous as to just learn everything without going through experiences. Even Jesus, the Bible said, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So we explained that despite the fact that Jesus was present to teach the disciples, yet they were not able to receive certain things from his mouth. And he told them, there are many things I want to tell you, but you cannot bear those things now. He said, but the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will lead you into all the truth. And I said, it is not because the Holy Spirit is a better teacher, but because between the time that Jesus was speaking to them and when the Holy Spirit would come, what will happen is that they will have passed through certain experiences. I remember when we read the story of those two disciples that were going to Emmaus, we saw that it was because the things that had happened, happened in their presence, that Jesus was able to take them through Moses down to all the prophets to show them the things that were written concerning him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So God uses experiences also to teach us in life. And listen, there are two words in the New Testament used for time. One talks about time as in days, hours, minutes, that kind of time that you count. But another one talks about seasons. And what God does is that he takes the first one to build, it builds certain mindsets into your heart. That is, if you wake up this morning, you will have some experiences between this morning and this evening, and you will have learned new things. Now, God could have done what he wants to do in your life next year, today, except that there are certain experiences you will have to pass through between today and next year to prepare you for what God wants to do. Do you understand my point? There are people who say that, you hear it said all the time, if I had known these things when I was young, there is no way you could have known them when you were young. You see, that's why the Bible says, stop moaning that the former days were better than now. Look, don't deceive yourself. I've heard people say it, the other day I was talking, one pastor was saying, he said, look, the things people are learning now, if I had known them when I was young, I would not be in this same position. I smiled to myself that, sir, you're making a mistake. There is no chance that you will have known them while you were young. And the same people you are teaching them to right now, hearing it does not mean they are understanding it. Do you follow the point I am making? Hearing those things does not imply in any way that they are understanding the things. They are just hearing it. And you probably also heard it yourself that time, but didn't register. That's what Jesus meant when he said, the birds of the air come and pick it away. Why? He said, those were those that heard the word and did not understand it. What I'm saying is that there are experiences you will have that will imprint the word of God into your mind, into your head. Now, again, let me be careful so I don't repeat the whole message. Again, like I said, we discussed it last time, so you go and get the tape. Now, so having said all that, I said today I want to talk about this in due season since I ended up not talking about, but today I will talk about the due season because I have to finish this series of teachings today. Now, due season, I explained, is a point that all the events, all the things that God wants you to learn, everything has been put together and your mind, your heart is properly prepared to receive the thing that God wants to do. After that, those things come automatically. Let's just refer to Isaiah chapter 40 to explain. It said in Isaiah chapter 40, he said, bring down the mountain, elevate the valley. He said, verse 5, then, I'm hurrying, please, and so I won't read everything. I'm quoting from verse 3, and now I'm in verse 5. So he said, from 3, he said, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. In 4, he explained how you will clear the way by bringing down every mountain and then lifting up every valley so as to make a smooth road for the Lord. He said, verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. What does that mean? What it simply means is that there is a particular point in which you will have done everything you are supposed to do, and that is what we call what? Due season. Do you follow my point? There is a particular point in which God looks at your heart and says that everything is now ready, and that is what we call the due season. There is what the Lord calls the fullness of time. Fullness of time doesn't mean the days are enough. Fullness of time just means that every event has been accomplished. Do you understand my point? If you remember when Jesus will be speaking, let me slow down. When Jesus will be speaking, he will say that, when they are passing commentaries about his life, they will say that it might be fulfilled that which was written. That it might be fulfilled that which was written. They will say he came and healed everybody, that it might be fulfilled that which was written, that himself took our infirmities. They will say that he came to a particular area, that it might be fulfilled that the prophet said that old land, Zebulun, upon the great light has shone. that it might be fulfilled. Now, when everything that was written concerning his life on earth had been fulfilled, do you follow me? That was when he was able to go to the cross. That was the due season. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, there was a time he fulfilled and fulfilled. Then, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared and gave him a blueprint of what was going to happen next. From that point, he set his face straight for Jerusalem, and he wasn't going to bend to the left or the right. Why? Because it must not be heard, he said, that a prophet perished outside Jerusalem. Are you following the point I'm making? Now, so along the lines, things happened that fulfilled things that were written beforehand. And when all those things had been fulfilled, then he went to the cross and died. And that was the last event. Now, I remember we read that the Bible said that such were they in the days of Noah, that they were marrying and were being given in marriage. They were eating, drinking, they were marrying and were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And I explained to us that what that means is that many events took place, but the final event is that time that Noah stepped into the ark. I hope you follow the point I'm making. That is, there are many events before then. There was a building of the ark. There was, in fact, there was an event God called Noah. Then Noah talked to his sons. They began to build the ark. It took them about 120 years or so, thereabouts, about 100 years. Who knows the exact time? Don't worry. But about 100 years to finish building the ark. But what determined the day of rain was the day that Noah entered into the ark, which incidentally coincided with the same year that Methuselah died. Do you get my point? So it was, Methuselah. Because, you see, the name of Methuselah, somebody was explaining, I read in one commentary, that they will name Methuselah, you know, the Bible talks about, I think, Enoch prophesying. And Methuselah was the son of Enoch. Am I right? Okay. And what it was a prophecy that he said, he gave his son that name, Methuselah, meaning that upon your death, the flood will come. You understand? So the same year that Methuselah died, that same year Noah stepped into the ark and God closed the ark by himself from outside. And that was the final thing that broke down the flood. That is, Noah could have held the flood back a little bit by staying outside the flood, outside the ark. Do you follow my point? And the same manner, there are events in your life that God is waiting for. And this is the way it is. They go step by step. You cannot jump to the last event because you want the fullness of time to come. It's like school. A course is a prerequisite for the other. You cannot say, I want to graduate quickly. Let me go and do land law 605 so that they'll say, I have finished my final year and I can leave school. No. They'll say, have you passed 505? No. What about 405? No. No, sorry. Go and do 305. When you have passed, then you will now do 405. Then you do 605 and then we'll say, you have finally finished the course. I hope you are getting the point I am making. That's just the way it is with life. So, due season, therefore, is when God has prepared you fully for what he is about to do. Do you understand my point? And listen, once he has done that, what happens afterwards is automatic. I explained to you that as soon as Jesus made that final commitment in the garden to fulfill what was written concerning him, when he said, lo, I come, in the volume of the books it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God, and thy law is within my heart. Once he went into the garden and prayed that prayer, saying the same thing to God, after that, everything that happened was automatic. It was no longer within his power to refuse or to accept. He had accepted. He couldn't turn back anymore. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm explaining. There's one time I wrote a teaching. I'll publish those things one day. I wrote this maybe about 6, 7, 8 years ago. What am I saying? That was around 1994. That's about 10 years ago I wrote that teaching. I called it the steep slopes of life. All right? That you see, there is a point you get to in life. Things begin to happen. It's as if you are falling down a very steep slope. Do you understand my point? I explained some of those things in predestination, that tract, predestination. That you see, you are doing some things and it appears as if there is no way you can stop it. The day I got that understanding, a friend of mine was discussing with me about his uncle and how this man has been going from one trouble to another. It appears as if he can't stop it by himself. Then it dawned on me that this guy just entered what I call the steep slopes of life. He has already fallen over the precipice and there is no way he can return himself except a force far greater than him turns him around. What I'm saying is this. You will get to a point. Now we're talking about abundance. We're talking about prosperity. Listen, when you have walked with God to a particular point, what will happen subsequently, you will not be able to stop it. That is, talking about making money, you just throw your hand like this You make a mistaken investment, it yields 50 times what you put in maybe 2 years. And it was a mistake. You say, why am I this blessed? You say, okay, let me remove my money. As soon as you remove your money from that investment, the thing collapses. Ah. You say, what is going on? What has happened is that you have entered into a place that Abraham entered into. When Abraham finished sacrificing, or the attempted sacrifice, you know what I'm talking about, of Isaac, what was it that God told him? He said, henceforth, I have sworn by myself, in blessing, I will bless you. But God had told him before he was going to bless him. What God is saying now is this. Before, it was walk before me and be perfect, and I will bless you. You know, it was always qualified. After he went there and was going to really sacrifice Isaac, God didn't say, walk before me and be perfect. He said, now I have sworn that even if you go mad from today, I will still bless you. You have to understand there is a point you cross with God that it appears like, you know, I was thinking about it. In life, be careful when you are judging people that is, look, at this man doesn't deserve this thing, or this man deserves this thing. Because you don't know what God is rewarding in people's lives. There may have been a day that God told this man, do this. Maybe the man had only 500 naira. And as he was going out, God said, take that 500 naira and give it to this young boy that has come to you that he's broke. And the guy looked like, that must be a joke. Which kind of thought is that in my mind? But as he's about to leave, he hears a message on TV. The TV was on. Maybe a minister just said, when God speaks to you, obey instantly. So the guy turns around, counts 500 bucks, and gives a young man, say, whoo, this is an answer to prayer. Amen. God bless you, sir. And he begins to go. Not knowing this man just gave him his last 500 bucks. And the man forgets. But that may have been the final test God was waiting for. After that, one day, the guy throws 15 naira into the air. Somebody catches it and says, I like your 15 naira. Let me give you 500 naira back. It begins like a joke. He does one small investment. Then begins to do stupid and crazy things. He stands on the road and tears 200 naira to show that he has money. And he says, this man is mad. And God said, sorry, it's too late. I can't stop blessing him now. Do you follow the point I'm making? Because, you see, to you, 500 naira may be small, but God saw his heart and knew this was a widow giving her mite. And this guy did it purely in obedience to what I have told him. And God says, forget to. His children to the third generation will not be poor. Listen, I was thinking about it during the week. I was being somewhere in the Bible, and God was, after God had raked, you know what I call raking? I will deal with these people. However, because I swore to my servant David that I will always have a descendant on the throne, so for that reason, this will remain in Jerusalem. This will remain in Judah. That is a promise he made to David long ago. And you know, I thought about it. The first 5 children David had were born by 5 different women. I'm telling you, 5 sons that David, I was counting it. But for him, God wasn't judging monogamy. Do you understand the point I'm making? No, really. There were things that God judged concerning the life of David that made him such a blessed person that he established the throne of Solomon and the throne of everybody that ruled in Judah after him. Just because of him. That is, if God is so angry with one king and he removes him, he replaces him with another descendant of David. I hope you are following what I'm saying. Why? Because a point came and God said, everything has been done. Now I will continue to bless this man. That's why I'm talking about due season. Now, if you notice one thing I've been saying, I said that God instructs you by words and imprints his words by experiences. Let me just summarize it like that. He instructs you using his words, but sometimes it's hard for you to understand that word. So it helps you, you go through an experience so you can learn exactly what he's saying. We discussed that in detail last time. So like I said, get the tape. But now what I want to say is this today, due season. That after God has taught you everything, both by instruction and by experience, he then begins to test you concerning the things that he has taught you. Did you hear me? Listen, there is a demonstration of his righteousness. I say that all the time. I was preaching at the wedding earlier today. That was what I told them also. That when God brought Adam, Eve, to Adam. He first told Adam, we need to make you a wife, a partner. And the next thing he did was to bring all the beasts of the field. You know, it's interesting. Go and read it. I'm going to discuss that in detail today. After bringing all the beasts of the field to Adam, he said, name them. The Bible says, from amongst all this, there was not found a partner that was fit for Adam. God now said, okay, lie down, sleep. took a rib and formed the woman. I said, is it that God did not realize that he will not find a partner for Adam in every other animal on the earth? He must have known that, but there is what is called the demonstration of his righteousness. He has to show Adam that I gave you the best possible. I gave you all the options. You yourself saw that there was no other one. So this one I'm creating for you, you young men, when you are going to marry, get my point. This is what God is telling you. Let me tell you also. You understand my point? What he's saying is that, listen, I have allowed all kinds of, you had classmates, sisters, friends, brothers, friends, people that came across your path. You two saw that this is the woman that is just perfectly correct. You understand my point? So after today, there must be no complaint from your mouth. That's what God is saying. No, that's what I was telling Adam. Adam, you know you can't complain after today. We tried every option, didn't we? I brought you a goat. He said, that is a goat. Uh-huh. I brought you a lion. He said, this one will chop me. Uh-huh. Okay. So your wife is therefore not a goat. So don't ever call her a goat. Because I brought you a goat and you rejected the goat. So when I brought you Eve, she's not a goat. You hear me so? Oh, you know, the guy said, yes, sir. I hear. Do you follow my point? That is what is called the demonstration of what? His righteousness. You understand the point I'm making? In the same manner, it's not as if God doesn't know your heart, but he must demonstrate for the whole earth to see that this is what I am doing, and this is the reason why I am doing it. It's as if God gives a record of what he is doing. He has to give an account to people to demonstrate that he's just, that he's a righteous God. Do you follow the point I am making? Now, you know, I'm going to read a few scriptures to us so that you will understand. But there's one first scripture I want to read, which will, I hope this won't break the flow of my thoughts. Because you see, what God wants to do is this. God has a principle. That's actually what I want to say. The principle of God is that he builds a house for anybody whose heart is perfect towards him. Do you understand my point? When I say God builds a house, that is, he will give you something that will endure. Now, I think I wrote the reference down. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to explain something to you there. That listen, in life, I've explained to us again and again, what you will experience is not a product of your desire. What you will experience is not a product of your smartness. You can't say, I was the best student in my class. I was this, I was that. I was the smartest runner. I was this. You can give all explanations you have for being blessed. But God says, that is not the reason why you will be blessed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sorry, it's not chapter 1. It should be around. I was looking at something wrongly. Chapter 2. So, you cannot have any explanation before God for why you will be blessed. Alright? Put your hand there. Let me just quickly read this and then we'll come back to this. 1 Samuel chapter 2. But then, hold that and go to Daniel chapter 4. We read it last time. But let's read it again. It will be good to use it to complete what we are saying. Daniel chapter 4. In fact, why I want to read it is that there was one part of it that I was reading, but I didn't read one other part. All right. You know the story again, how Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. So I want to read the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, just one verse for time's sake, so we can quickly move on. So this sentence is by the decree, verse 17, sorry. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets, this is the line I want, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Notice that. He sets over it the lowliest of men. You know the meaning of the lowliest? The least qualified amongst men. That's what he's saying. That is, one man has a degree. He has two, he has three. He has acquired all forms of degrees. At the end of the day, God builds a very big company and ensures that the man who is the ruler over the company does not even have a degree. Bill Gates as an example. You know he doesn't have any degree, he has his honorary. If he went to Microsoft to apply for a job, nobody would give it to him. Michael Dell doesn't have a degree. Anyone he has is honorary. If he himself went to Dell to to come and work for them, they wouldn't employ him. He bestows it on whomsoever he wishes and sets over the least qualified of men. I'm trying to check something in this other translation, see whether I can force it in so we can understand it very well. But I think that's even clear enough. There's nothing more to say about that. It is clear enough. All right. Okay, it's the same word. You said the lowliest of men. All right. Okay, so I want you to understand that. So that when you are going in life, you have to understand that what sets you over in any form is not your personal qualification, but the fact that God is pleased with your heart. Do you understand my point? The fact that God is pleased with your heart, that God has looked at your heart and has said, whatever is in here is the type that I like. You know, he was saying concerning Saul, he said that I have rejected him. He now told Samuel that I have found for myself a man who is after my heart. Or I say, a man after my own heart who will do all my desires. That's what God, notice that word, the one who will perform all my desires. That was what God said concerning David. It's best written in the book of Acts, but I won't open to it now because of time. Let's just keep on going. All right, just bear all these things in mind. Now, earlier I said she opened to where? 1 Samuel chapter 2. All right. God sent a prophet to Eli to come and speak to him concerning the sin that his children had committed. Now, after judging them, let me just start from verse 34. No, 33. Yet I will cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fall from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. And this will be the sign to you which shall come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. This is the sign. On the same day, both of them shall die. What is his solution to all of this calamity? God said, verse 35, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Let's just talk about prosperity in verse 36. And it shall come about that everyone who is left in your own house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I might eat a piece of bread. What I want to say is this. God is saying, when I have built this man an enduring house, he will have such control over bread that he can give to other people. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now bear that in mind. But let me just stay on my verse 35. God said, if I find anybody who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, that is, do all my desires, what is this what I will do for the person? I will build for him what? An enduring house. Listen, the Bible tells us that every house is built by someone, and the maker of all things is who? Is God. What I want to bring out is this, that in your life you can never, listen to me, I will say it again and again, you can't be wise enough to build a business or an empire or a prospering anything for yourself on this earth, except God builds it for you. The truth is that God builds it and he puts you in charge. That's what I want you to understand. You see, and because if you don't bear that in mind, you will not know how to behave yourself in the courts of God, that is, in the house that God has built. One thing that I have come to understand in life is that you are no better than anybody. Let me just say it like that. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, you are not better than that young man that didn't go to school. Once we were going for evangelism in Uniben, we're going from one campus to another. We're in World Campus, we're going to Ekewan Campus. And one of my friends, a bike man, you know, an Okada man, was calling him. So I looked like, so it's you. He said, no, it's not me. He said, it's you. So we called, Martin, it's you. This guy is calling you. So he walked over to the Okada man. From a distance, I saw him, and he looked at the boy. And he said, oh boy, now you. At that point, he was a 4 or 5th-year medical student. So when he came back, I said, well, he said, that guy was my mate in primary school. He said, but the boy was brilliant too. At the secondary or primary school, he said, the boy was very brilliant too. But there was nobody to send him to school. The boy was sitting in front of Uniben with his motorbike looking for passenger. His classmate in school was there, I think a 5th-year medical student. We're going for evangelism. We're going to a K1 campus. My friend said it clearly. No, it was a young boy, so it was not him. You understand my point? He said that guy was brilliant too. Just that there was nobody to send him to school. The man who's in charge of the mortuary in my hospital, every time, because he's under my department, anytime we are speaking, there are times he talks. The man will tell you that, look, when he was in school, he was very brilliant, but he couldn't go to school because nobody could pay. The little education he had. So he said that is why he tries his best to ensure that every one of his children goes to school. Now, so I was explaining that in life, you're not better than anybody. And where you are going to get this clear, don't think that now because I have achieved this, I have an MBBS, I have a LLB, you people collect in law, I have a B engineering, I have a BSc, I came out with a first class in banking and finance, and then you decide that you've just plotted a curve of prosperity for yourself. Listen to me. That curve, like every curve that human beings draw, will end abruptly. You know, every curve you draw ends abruptly. It doesn't taper, it just stops. You can't plot a curve for success in life beyond the one you plot towards pleasing God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, he said, I will personally build a house for that person. What is that house? If it is prosperity he's looking for, I will personally establish him. If his heart is pleasing, if her heart is pleasing towards me, if I look at the heart and say, this is the kind of heart that I am looking for, which was what he found in David. It's interesting that David is noted, you know, what particularly God liked about him, I don't fully understand yet, but God liked that guy seriously. Do you follow my point? In fact, it's good to study the life of David and check what it was that God liked. I can tell you a few things. In fact, the most important thing was that the guy loved the Lord badly. Do you get my point? By the time he was going to die, every physical material thing he had on the earth, he gave it towards the building of the temple. Everything. He didn't leave anything for Solomon. He gave everything for the building of the temple. That since God said, I will not build it, I will ensure that it is built properly. Do you understand my point? And then second thing the man had, what he had, the repentant heart. And he always said one thing, which you must never forget. Let me just say something about repentant heart, then I'll say what I want to say. His repentant heart, all you need to tell him is that God said what you have done is wrong. It doesn't have to make sense. He's down in sackcloth and ashes, begging for forgiveness. You know, most of us can say sorry. I hope you know that. It's very easy to say sorry. You know that when I have done this, all I need to say is what? Sorry. But there's something that David did, which I understood recently, and I understood that sorry is not just sorry. In fact, one day I wrote something down, that forgiveness is not predicated upon the fact that you said sorry, but what you intend to do after you have said sorry. I'm being frank with you. Let me explain what I'm saying. When David murdered Uriah and took Uriah's wife, God sent Nathan to him. And Nathan told a very long story about one man who stole a sheep, and the sheep and this sheep and the little man, and David said, that man is in trouble. After that, Nathan said, it is you. And David began to repent. Now, it makes sense that David will repent. Do you understand my point? I mean, it's David. But that was not what, in my own heart, my understanding, that was not just the repentance. You know, God told him through Nathan that I have forgiven you. Nevertheless, because of this thing that you have done, the sword will not depart from your house. What you did in secret, I will ensure it is done to you publicly. He went on and said that so that everybody will know that I don't condone nonsense. The reason he said, for your sake, the name of God is going to be blasphemed amongst the Gentiles, so I need to punish you publicly. You know the interesting thing? This to me was repentance. David took the punishment absolutely from the bottom of his heart. I never understood that until recently. They told him that Absalom was rising up against him. The man got up and ran. When they were going to fight Absalom's men, he said, make sure you don't kill Absalom. You know, when they told him that one of his sons raped the half-sister, I was wondering, why didn't he say anything? That this man must have been lax. No. He remembered that he said, the sword will not depart from your house. So he took it as judgment for what he did to Uriah. When another son murdered that one, that's Absalom now killing Amnon, right? He kept quiet. The sword, he remembered, will not depart from your house. When everything was happening, all he was remembering is that this is what God said I will do because of what he did to Uriah. So he could not complain. That is real repentance. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's not, but God, I said sorry. No. David said, all right. No wonder Jeremiah said, but I should read this one to us. One of the most beautiful things I've read from the mouth of Jeremiah. Lamentations. That was one of those things that God loved about David. And he loved him so seriously that David had no choice but to be blessed. Lamentations of Jeremiah. I'll read chapter 3. I've not read in a long time, so let me look for it. Chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What is it that I recall? The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, and his compassions, they never fail. Let me jump down for time's sake. Verse 25. Said, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Notice what he said, verse 28. Let him sit alone and be silent, since God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. Let me stop there. Notice what he said here. That there are times that God will put your cheek somewhere that people should be slapping it. God said, don't pull it out. That's what he said. You see, somewhere he told them, I think I'll be around Isaiah chapter 30. He was saying that if I put you in darkness, remain there, make sure you don't light your own candle. He said, because if you do, you will find out that at the end, you will lie down in sorrow. What I'm explaining is this. True repentance with David was that I'm willing to take the consequence if God won't just forgive and forget. I never complain. Again, that's just by the way. Let's go back to what we're saying. So God was saying about David, that I have found in David a man after my heart. And for that reason, I built him a house, a sure house. I began to describe mercies using the name of David, because the kingdom of men is in my hands, and I set upon it the lowliest of men, people who don't qualify. That if you want to look for the next king to replace Saul, you should look for seasoned warriors. But when I was going to look for a king, I looked for the person that was least qualified in the eyes of men. And who was that person? David. Where did I find him? In the wilderness where he was tending sheep. God knew what he was looking for in the life of David, and he found it with David in the wilderness. Do you get the point I'm making? He found it with David in the wilderness. David was there. He was not king. He was not a warrior. You have to understand that when he first came to fight Goliath, what happened was they looked at him and said, what did you say you were looking for? You want to fight? Saul said, can't you see the kind of men that are afraid of Goliath? When Goliath saw him, the Bible said that Goliath despised him. That is, I thought you were going to send me a warrior. You now sent me this non-entity. I want to explain this. That is, even Goliath wouldn't make him king. That's how unqualified for that post he was. That's what God meant when he said the lowliest of men. You know, unconsciously, a lot of us think that there are things that God cannot do with our lives. Look, by reason of teachings, part of it being given by myself, all right? I have come to understand that if next year I am sitting on top, the very top, the pinnacle, the height of a $100 billion company, I will not be shocked in any form. And get me, I swear by Almighty God, I won't lose sleep. Do you follow what I'm going to say? What God told Nebuchadnezzar was simple. 7 years you are not there, but your kingdom will grow despite your absence. After that, you will understand that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men, and he will harvest a madman from the bush and make him king, which was what he did for Nebuchadnezzar. That is, once God knows your heart is perfect towards him, he's okay. The Bible said that the eye of the Lord runs to and fro the whole earth. What was he doing? Looking for the opportunity to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. That's what the Bible says. Now, again, your heart is retrained, I'm reprogrammed by the word of God, and words are emphasized to you by experiences. But that we have said that before. Let me get back to what I'm saying today. Now, when God has been working on your heart, I said that what he now does is that when he looks and sees that your heart is ready, he will pour forth his blessing. But before that time, he has to prove that your heart is ready to two groups of people. One, to you yourself, and two, to every other person, including spirits and angels and devils and everything. That there might be, like I said earlier, a demonstration of his righteousness. Now, open to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look at the life of David again. For those of us who have been listening to these teachings for a long time, we have examined this before, again and again, and then we'll examine it again today, just to emphasize it. Do you know why? You'll be amazed at what you say 10 times, the presence of people, and they still didn't hear you. There are tapes I listened to like 50 times. The 51st time, I said, was that what this man was saying? I'm telling you the truth. So I will not stop saying these things. Like Peter said, I know you know them, but I will not stop reminding you of them. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? He said, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? Now, don't let me waste too much time again. Let me just jump down because you know most of the story. I will come down to verse 5. And he said, in peace, that he's telling the elders, I have come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. He said, consecrate yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they entered that they looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Sorry, he looked, not they. He looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The same heart we're talking about. Then Jesse called Abinadab and said, I made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Let me just go back to verse 7 and look at something there. God said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, because I have rejected him. Now let's now go down. Verse 12. Talking about David now. He said, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Listen to this. I said to us before and also earlier today that God does not make discoveries. I hope you know that. What does he do? He demonstrates what he already knows. Scientists make discoveries. God makes up his mind what things will be like, and then makes things to be like what he said. He will first see, and then he will show you that what he's saying is correct. Which means also, God knew before he sent Samuel, he knew he did not choose Abinadab. He knew he did not choose Eliab. He knew he did not choose Shammah. He knew he did not choose any of those seven sons of Jesse. Yet, he wasted the time of Samuel making everybody pass in front of him. Why? The reason being, there must be a demonstration of his righteousness. What he was saying is simple. This was how the whole of Israel passed in front of me while I was looking for a king. God does not break ranks. There were others that he set in place. There was hierarchy in the land of Israel. There was a tribe that was most senior. Reuben was there. Judah was not the first son. Neither were his descendants supposed to take the place of prominence. Do you understand the point I'm making? What God was saying is that I started with the eldest tribe, with the eldest family, with the eldest son. I went through, I finished. Then I went to the next tribe, started again till I got to the last family and the last son in that tribe. And I went like that until I got to Judah. And when I got to Judah, I got to the house of Jesse eventually. And just before I left the family of Jesse, as they were passing in front of me, I looked, checked his heart, and said, like I'm telling you now, Samuel, I don't look at the outside. I look at the heart. Because once the heart is right, everything outside will conform to the state of the heart. Do you follow that point? He said to Samuel, this is what I did. I looked at David's heart, and I'm satisfied with David. So I said to you, I have found for myself a man after my heart. Meaning, I looked for him. Do you follow me? And while I was looking for him, I came across Abinadab, and I rejected him. Do you understand my point? That is, God tests people. That's my emphasis today. God tests people. How does it test people? For time's sake, I'll summarize it into two. One, there is a test of adversity. And second, there is a test of prosperity. That's the general thing. Now, when I said adversity and prosperity, what I mean is this. There are things that God expects you to learn that you will do and not do when you have plenty. Do you understand my point? Anytime God gives you anything, he sets with it, with the thing he's giving you, he gives you boundaries. He told Adam and Eve, I have placed in this garden. You can eat of any fruit except for that one that is in the middle of the garden. Do you understand my point? Except, he always tells you the except. He will tell you, you can eat all these animals except these ones. Do you follow my point? There are boundaries that he sets. And first thing he does is to teach you those boundaries, and he gives you opportunity to break them. And see whether you will break them. Let me tell you something about temptation. Temptation does not mean I was tempted. You know what I mean? Like, I felt like doing it. That's not temptation. Temptation means that the opportunity came. It was one of my options. It had nothing to do with how you felt about it. Do you get what I'm trying to say? When you say Jesus was tempted in every way, but without sin. One man was trying to explain to me long ago that he said something, but I disagreed. As if, his own flesh was also moved one way. I said, listen, that is not likely to be true. I had my reasons. What he meant was that the same way you will wake up in the morning, and there are days you will be broke, and you could have just taken money that does not belong to you. In the same way, he also woke up some mornings without resources to feed for the day, and there was also money that didn't belong to him around. It doesn't mean that he was saying, I will take that money, they'll do like this. No, it doesn't mean like that. No. What I'm saying is this. There are tests you pass every day. You don't even know you have passed them. You didn't know they were tests. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. In the same manner, there are tests people fail every day. They didn't even know they were tests. You know? let me go on. I wanted to say something, but let me not... Gozi, we'll put pause on this tape for a moment. Wait. All right, press pause now. All right. Okay, so, you see, temptation, therefore, it means that an opportunity is there. It doesn't mean that they are telling you, come, let's go and do it. No. It just means, now, there are different levels, but the opportunity is just there. So what I'm saying is that God gives you something. He always gives laws that you are supposed to live by when he's giving you. When he was going to take the children of Israel into the promised land, he told them, this is how you will live in the land that I am sending you to. Do you follow me? And then the wilderness, in my opinion, was supposed to be a test of whether they will obey that law. In fact, not in my opinion. The scripture says it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Chapter 8. He said, he fed you with manna. To see, he said, he made you hungry, then he fed you with manna. To see what is in your heart, whether you obey his laws or not. That is why God was taking them through instructions. Moses was teaching them, this is how you will live when you enter into the promised land that I'm taking you to. See what he said, verse 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. He said, if you read long before that, he kept on, I don't want to read everything, the whole of those early parts of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he was explaining to them that God allowed you to go through all these things Because he wanted to see what is in your heart. And this is my judgment. When God saw what was in the hearts of those generations that left Egypt, he killed all of them in the wilderness because their hearts could not enter into the promised land. Do you follow what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that all these teachings we have been given, all these things we have been learning from here and there, you've been hearing words from here, from there, different places. After that, what God will do is that as a result of what he has instructed you concerning, he will give you something, an opportunity either to obey or to fail. The test of prosperity is a test in which God would check whether you are really ready, whether you have understood that wealth is an endowment. That when a man has wealth, he must not oppress the poor. Because he told Nebuchadnezzar, the reason Daniel was explaining to him, peradventure your kingdom will be prolonged, that you'll be established on your throne if you will stop doing your evil and start showing mercy to the poor. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, so God looks and gives a man abundance. Because remember one thing he said. He said, give me food that is convenient for me, because if I'm too rich, I will take the name of the Lord in vain. Do you understand my point? That is, there is a certain limit of wealth that God can give you, every human being, that the man will go crazy. That is, the amount of wealth you can endure, therefore, is what God will give you. He knows the limit that he will cross and you will backslide. Do you follow me? And he always proves it. Listen to me, he always proves it. Let me give you one example. You hear a lot of Christians who tell you that, if I just had a lot of money, I will sponsor the work of God. I will do this. I will do this. I will do that. They keep on telling the stories. And God will say, Gabriel, you've heard this boy. He has been shouting since. Give him 10,000 naira. So out of 10,000 naira, the boy said, wow. Some of my friends have a mobile phone. What is it? He buys one. Out of 10,000 bucks. Say, God, if you can use him another 15,000 naira now. In fact, God said, Gabriel, send him 15,000 bucks. He said, hey. Yeah? Say, every day I've been going to see Joy. She just be treating me anyhow. All right. Now we'll buy a new shirt and a new tie. Let me see how she's going to do. And even if she said, you see all those boys, they think they are the only happening guys. God, if you just give me another 15,000 naira. They be, see, I bought myself good wristwatch. After that, Gabriel said, you see, he wants to sponsor the gospel. I beg, stop the flow. And the guy will be praying. But God said, I have given you prosperity to test you. I gave you small. Out of 10,000, what stops you from even starting with 1,000 naira or 2 or 3? I didn't ask you to give me 50,000 naira as an offering. Just drop 200 bucks because I gave you only 500 naira. You didn't. You know, these things, let me tell you something about life. The tests pass softly. They are very, very subtle. You know, for most of the time, you don't know they are happening. They come and they go like that. But you know, God is kind. What he does is that it's like the vine dresser that he put in charge. The man said, wait, please give him more time. Let me dig around it. Give it manure. So what does he do? God said, I will give you friends who will take you to where the word of God is being released. I will lead you in a place where you have no choice but to hear the gospel. Peradventure, your heart will be changed. You understand what I'm trying to say? You understand my point? Now, in the same manner, God tests people with adversity. Now, in fact, I don't have time to go into details. I'm sure you will find a lot of books about them. In adversity, you know, today we're going for a wedding, and I was telling the guy who went with me, I said, look, if we have to administer the vows to the people, I'm going to tell them for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. I said, all these wonderful Pentecostals be deceiving themselves that we are standing together against disease. We are in faith, you know, Pentecostals have fooled themselves so much that they rewrote the traditional wedding vows. Now, I'm not saying you must always use the wedding vow. After all, Jesus Christ did not dictate any wedding vow. But they said, it is not for better, for worse. It is for better, for best, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, claim it by faith. It is not for richer, for poorer. After all, Jesus died that we can be rich. It is not in sickness and in health. We stand against diseases together in faith. These are children talking. You understand my point? Proper wedding vow, all of you listen to me, is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I'm yet to see anyone, any Pentecostal can write that's better than that one. Because, what's your name again? Kingsley. Philippians chapter 4. If I don't have it here. I wish I brought out my book.
If you read from Isaiah chapter 4, I think from verse 11? Yeah, 11 to 13. He said, I am able to bear abundance. I am able to bear what? Poverty. That was Paul said. That is, if you want to marry me, you have to stay with me while I'm bearing what? Poverty. Don't tell me that nonsense that you want to stand with me against poverty. Wait. I want to know you will be with me in poverty first. Because that is when we'll be able to stand. When we are standing against poverty, for information, we have to be inside it. Do you get the point I'm making? I was reading this man's book today. I just saw a copy of his, this guy that wrote Richard Poor Dad, another of his books. He said that one day, all he had in life was one little car, that the chairs were this bed that he and his wife used to sleep on. And two of them slept like that until one of their friends had pity on them and gave them a room in the basement. So people say, why don't you take a job? He said he swore that job I will not take. I want to be financially free. He said 4 years later, they were millionaires. 10 years later, they were financially free. What he meant by financial freedom is that if I don't work again, but just be going around, just be looking at birds and shooting birds and going on cruises for the rest of my life. He said, except something catastrophic happens, I will never be poor. He was talking about material things. So I'm not teaching you the gospel from there, but I want to explain a point. They stood together in poverty. Against poverty. And no, but look, young women, anybody want to administer vows? Says the Pentecostal, I say I'm not doing. I'm going to Anglican, Catholic, Methodist, and Baptist Church and administer proper vow. All these Pentecostal vows is deceit. Do you understand my point? No, I'm telling you the truth. They are deceiving themselves. Deception. Look, from this day we shall be one. Look, say it like that till death do us part. Americans are so used to divorce, they are modifying everything. Say it the way it is till death do us part. Because you will pass through adversity. Are you mad? You will. Hey. Let me tell you why God passes people through adversity. There is what I call the Job principle. Now, I only have some strange names like that, all right? The principle of Job. I have discovered there are generally two types in the scripture. That is when I say type now. What God uses as an example for people. One type, that's consistently throughout, was Jesus Christ himself. You understand my point? Apart from Jesus, there are human beings that God took their lives as personal examples of one particular trait that is the perfection of faith in that area. Let me explain what I'm saying. Concerning marriage, you find only one example really in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah. They will refer to Adam and Eve as the beginning. But the example that the Bible uses is Abraham and Sarah. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's the way it is. David is usually an example of faithfulness. Bible talk about the sure mercies of David. That this is what I do to men who are faithful to me all through. Job was the example of adversity. Let me explain what I'm saying. What happened was God took Job through the depths of, I don't believe any human being existed on earth that suffered like Job apart from Jesus. That's my personal conviction. You don't know what this man suffered. And loss of children, yes. All his children, not 2 days, one day. And they were not sick. There was no war. There was no calamity. Nothing to prepare him for the death of children. Get that point? There was no war, there was no calamity, there was no epidemic. Not only that, he had sacrificed so much to God that he was sure they were safe. The guy wasn't prepared. In one day, they all died. No war, no financial crisis, no economic adversity, nothing. He lost all his wealth in one day. They only saved one bearer of bad news for him. How ugly are the feet of them that bear bad news? Do you understand my point? After everything, they say, okay, the Lord give it, the Lord take it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Say, sickness befell him suddenly. Abba. So much he had nowhere to lie down. Do you know he couldn't sleep? At the end of the day, this man suffered so much until God said, it is enough. Are you following what I'm saying? And this is what God is watching for every time in the time of adversity, listen to me, what is it that you will say in response? Do you get my point? Nobody on earth has suffered like Job. But God is saying, let us hear what Job will say in the midst of his adversity. I'm talking about the Job principle. I'm not forgetting what I'm saying. Now, so that when Job finished all that, he completed the test in that area. God now said, lose him and let him go. Do you understand my point? Then this is what God now does after. Okay, let's just end the story of Job. God blessed him back with double what he had before. Alright? In wealth, in children. In fact, he made his daughter so fine that it was recorded that in the whole land, there was none as beautiful as the daughters of Job. Now, are you following the point I'm making? Now, there's one thing I want you to follow here. Any other person, every other believer in life that will be blessed by God must go through the test of Job. Except for one thing. You will not go as far as Job. Job was a demonstration of God's righteousness. So that when God looks at you and says, this is my son, Ikechi, I am telling you he will not deny me. Devil said, let me touch him small. God said, go ahead, touch him small. Then he suffers a loss. And the guy says, about God. Anyway, in everything I give thanks. God said, I told you. That was how Job started. Stop! Pull back. That guy has stepped into the path of Job. I don't need anything more.